Good morning. Happy Father's Day, guys. While this is a day we celebrate dads, I think most of us would say this is a day we're reminded how blessed we are to be dads. So we celebrate. We celebrate what God has blessed us with. Would you pray with me as we enter into God's Word? Father, we come to you and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. We come to your word, your truth, and Father, we pray for ears to hear and hearts to receive and desire to follow and be transformed by your word this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not only a dad, I'm a grandfather. They call me Papa. And I am the grandfather of 8 little ones. And one of them that was up here, most of you know, little Sadie Grace, she's at that age where she is 2, but almost that many, 3. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know the stage where it seems like their biggest question is why. You've been there, right? Conversation goes something like this. Well, Sadie, Papa's got to go home now. Why do you have to go home, Papa? Well, Papa's got to mow the lawn. Why do you have to mow the lawn, Papa? Because it's getting pretty long, Sadie. Why is it getting long, Papa? Well, it's rained a lot, and it's grown. Why has it rained a lot, Papa? Because God wanted to water the grass. I don't know. And you just try to find a way to get off this highway, right? Like, okay, I don't know how to get off this highway. But here's the thing, it's cute, it can be a little annoying, but as we get older, sometimes we forget to ask probably the most important question, why? It's a great question, especially when we come to the Word of God, and Bonnie Patterson, as she teaches the KLB class, would say often, if you come to a passage in the Word of God, and it doesn't make sense, or it seems odd or strange, that's when you go, why? What is really going on here? And it's a great thing, it's a great reminder that we should be asking why. And as we come to today's passage, we can just breeze through some things. Sometimes you just read the Word of God and you're like, okay, there's a storm, there's all this happening, okay, that's great. We need to pause and let it sink in. What is going on here? And as we read verse 22, it just stood out to me that, hang on, something is off. Something seems out of place here. Let me read it again and see if you catch it. It says, immediately he, meaning Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. Sound odd to you? Immediately. Like there's a sense of urgency. Immediately after what? What had taken place? Well, if you remember last week, he had just fed over 5,000 men, thousands of people. They all were provided for. They were all filled. And there were 12 baskets of food left over. They gather them, and then we get to this. And immediately, Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat. Immediately, he makes them get into the boat. That word make in the Greek is drive by force. They're not given a choice. This is not a good negotiation. This is not a wondering like, hey, maybe you guys should go ahead and go. Immediately, Jesus says, you guys, you need to get into the boat and you need to go. He doesn't say where he'll meet them. He doesn't say when he'll meet them. All they know is right now, there's a sense of urgency. You need to go. You need to go now. And on the other side, then Jesus stays and dismisses the crowd. You get the tension here? Like, okay. Sometimes when people, you have a party and people are hanging around, you're like, hey, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. It's time to go, right? And it feels that way, like, okay, we just did this, but disciples, you guys, you need to go. And I'm going to stay here with the crowd. And I'm going to dismiss the crowd. We'll talk about what that word means a little bit later, but immediately. That's one of those words that, as I have been learning to preach, Stuart would say, you see a word show up several times in a passage, you should take note of it. There is something happening. Immediately is a word we're going to see pop up three times in our passage today. A sense of urgency. All of this should make us go, why? Why, Papa? Why did Jesus send them away? Why, Papa? Why did he hang around and dismiss the crowd? That's what we should be asking. And here's what I have come to the conclusion of. Jesus was making disciples. See, Jesus was a rabbi who had his disciples. He was a shepherd who had his sheep. But his goal wasn't just to teach these men to think as he thought. And it wasn't even to do as he did. His desire in making disciples was to have them become who he was. To his very core. So let's take a step back. Let's look at the last few weeks and go, how did we get here? Because it'll help us answer the question, why? Remember a couple weeks ago, Drew preached on the fact that John the Baptist had been killed by Herod. Brutally killed. John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. A couple of Jesus' disciples had been disciples of John the Baptist before they followed Jesus. Do you understand that this would have been terrible news? Not just terrible news, but they were grieving the loss of a cousin, of a friend, a mentor, a co-worker in the mission of being about the kingdom of God. So on one hand, you have that taking place. If we look at a couple of the other gospels, we're told that right before this, Jesus sends out the 12 in pairs, and he says, I give you my authority. Go, you go, and preach the good news of the kingdom of God, and heal the sick, and cast out demons. Now go. And we don't know how long they had gone out for, but they go in twos. And when they come back, Mark 6, 30 to 31 tells us this. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. All of this is swirling around Jesus and his disciples. This grief that's taking place, this fatigue that's taking place, this chaos that's taking place. They don't even have time to eat, which is going to be funny because they're going to get to this desolate place and have no food. And Jesus says, in the midst of all that's taking place, come, let's get away to a quiet, desolate place by ourselves and rest. So they get into the boat and they head across the sea. And yet, before they can even get there, probably word got out where they were headed. Stuart said last week you could probably even see the boat from shore at time. Like, there he is. He's in that boat. They're headed that way. And like a snowball, people start running to get there ahead of them. I like that steward said, like a snowball. As they're going, they're like, Jesus is headed this way. And I just imagine crowds going, let's go. And by the time they get there, they're greeted by a large crowd. I don't know about you, but my thoughts would be something like, no! Have you ever banked on a vacation or just something like, if I can make it to there, I'll be all right? And I think the disciples thought, yes, Jesus, let's go. If we can just get away for a little bit and recharge, this will be great. I need it. And then as they're pulling in, here's this crowd. And I imagine myself going, another campsite, let's go. And yet we are told that Jesus had compassion on them. He sees the crowd and he has compassion on them. Mark puts it this way, he saw them and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. I remember Stuart preached 2 years ago, about sheep that were just existing, just making it through life, and he has compassion on them. But I don't think the disciples did. And here's why I say that. You remember Stuart's sermon of last week? Jesus gets off the boat. He has compassion. He teaches and he heals. And it's getting late in the day. And the disciples come to him. And I in my mind, I think they're going, okay. How do we break this thing up? People got to have something to eat, right? I don't know. In my mind, I don't see these people starving to death. And yet, they would be hungry, and there's nothing there. And I go, I don't think the disciples had compassion, because they come to Jesus, and the way that they say it is, Jesus, you need to send these people away. It's getting late. There's no food here. They've got to go find food. And the way Stuart said it last week is, be done with them. Jesus, you need to be done with them. This has been fine, but it's time to send them away. That word implied divorce, even, as Stuart said last week. Like, be permanently done with them. Let's go on. This is not why we've come here. And to me, that doesn't sound like compassion. And the question is, how do you teach compassion? Jesus responds by saying, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And I know that had to just blow the disciples' minds, like, because we see in their response, like, do you know how much that would cost? What? We don't have that kind of resource. And Jesus says, what do you have? You know, as followers of Jesus, we're going to be called upon a lot to meet the needs of people that have needs that are far beyond our resources. We have nothing to offer them. And I go, Jesus wants that, because if we can solve their problems, who becomes their Savior? We do. We are not their Savior. And Jesus says, give me what you have. It is enough. I can do it. And he does, and he feeds them. He performs this amazing miracle. And all of this is just getting us to today. What is happening in verse 22, when after he feeds the people, he gathers it up, and he says, immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Let me make this proposition. I think compassion is not learned by teaching. We won't teach our kids how to love. We won't teach our kids how to have compassion by words. It'll be words, but it'll also be how we live. And it's inviting them into situations where they learn compassion. That's why I think mission trips are so good. You know, mission trips for missionaries, if you talk to missionaries, mission trips are not that easy for them. Hey, we're sending 20 young people to you, to your place. Can you use them for a week? It's a lot of work for our missionaries when we send young people to help. Often more work than it's worth. Often more costly than it's worth. Except this. It teaches them things that they can't learn by just knowledge. When they understand, when they walk those dirt roads with people that are way different than them, when they see how others live, when they experience, I took a group of young guys into the jungles of Indonesia 7 or 8 years ago. Every time I see news out of that little tribe, whether that's a baby that has died or that they are learning their language, their written language, for the first time, my heart just wells up. I have compassion for those people. I've walked those dirt paths. That's how compassion is learned. And so I say that Jesus is making disciples, and I want you to see what is taking place here. Two things that are happening in verse 22. Remember last week, the disciples say to Jesus, you need to send them away. And here, Jesus sends his disciples away. He says, okay, I want you to experience what they are experiencing. When you say, get rid of them, it's time to divorce them, they'll be fine. They'll be fine. Let them move on. I want you to go, and I want you to go without me. Get into the boat and go. I want you to walk in their shoes. And so the disciples. Get in and head out without Jesus. And then Jesus, this sense of urgency and then patience, dismisses the crowd. That word dismiss says to set free, to let them go in this freedom. And I just imagine that it took a while. There are thousands of people there, and I see no urgency in Jesus. He's dismissing the crowd. And then verse 23, don't overlook verse 23 because I think it's pivotal in what Jesus is doing. Verse 23 says, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. You wonder what Jesus was praying about? We don't know. We're not told. But I think we can piece together some things, and not exactly what he was praying about here at this time. But I think when the disciples said, hey, teach us to pray, really they were saying, teach us to pray like you, Jesus. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. So I don't know that he was going up there and saying, okay, God, like I just sent off probably the most precious cargo in the world into a tiny boat, and I know they're headed into a storm. I don't think he said, dear Father, don't let them die. Don't let them drown. Please give them travel mercies. No. Maybe, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I don't think he was consumed with what's going to happen to them. They were the most precious cargo in the world because all of the kingdom was the the plan of the Father was to have these men become disciples who would then change the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. If this boat sinks, what happens? But I don't think that was Jesus' concern. I think based upon the Lord's Prayer and other things we see, and I'm going to show you some more, I think Jesus was saying, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth, right here, right in that boat, right now. Your kingdom come and your will be done right there among those 12 men in that boat who are going to be freaking out. Father, I want you to open their eyes to who you are. I want you to open their eyes to who I am. I want you to open their eyes to how little they have, but how much you can give. I want you to be preparing them for the mission that you have for them. If this was a movie, now we'd pan to the boat, right? We'd come from the mountain where Jesus is praying, we would pan to the boat. And we're told that it's the fourth watch. That would be between 3 and 6 in the morning. I imagine that blue hour where the sun isn't up yet, but you can start to see things, right? They had been going all night. They thought they were tired before, okay? They were dead tired, and they're like, time to send them out, Jesus. And he says, you get in the boat, and you go. And now all night long, they are trying to make it to the other shore, and they are headed right into the teeth of the wind. This is not what they expected. And it says that they were terrified because they look out, and all of a sudden, they see an image of a man, a shadow or something, walking to them, and they have no category for this. Like, I don't even know what to do with that. And they go, is it a ghost? I don't know if they had rumors that, you know, there were ghosts on the sea from those that had died. I read some of that. But, like, they don't know what to do with that. It says they're terrified. And I love it. It says they cried out in fear. I imagine that. 12 grown, tough men, right? And they're not crying out like, hey, could you help us? No, they're crying out in fear. I think of them just going like, I don't know what to do. Where do we go? We got nowhere to go. The boat is filling with, I don't know what to do. And they're crying out in fear. And then as Joanne said, the second immediately shows up. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Just as immediately he sent them out there, he immediately goes, hey, have courage, it's me. I'm here. Don't be afraid. I think these disciples were experiencing what the people were experiencing, this fear of life without Jesus. And now he says, hey, I'm here. Don't fear. Jesus was instilling compassion upon them. I have a feeling it changed them, changed their view of the crowd a little bit. Peter, I love, Peter's like, is this true? Are you a man? Are you physically there, Lord? Walking on the water? Or are you a vision? Or if it's you, if you're physically there, would you tell me in my physical body to get out and come to you? And I love Jesus just says, come. As Joanne shared, Peter, he doesn't, I used to imagine like Peter getting out like me on a skateboard, right? Like getting out like whoop and boom, down. It says he walked to Jesus. He walked to Jesus. And then he is overcome by, he realizes, he gets, I think of the sower and the seed that produces fruit, but then gets choked out by the worries of the world. And that picture pops into my head when I think of Peter here. Like, he is focused, like, yes. And then all of a sudden, he's consumed by all that's taking place around him. And he starts to sink. And I think these are prophetic words because he says, Lord, save me. Jesus has come to save him. And right here, we see the third time. It says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? They got into the boat and the winds ceased. Everything that Jesus was doing was bringing them to this point. I don't think Jesus was just trying to teach them about compassion. I think he was making disciples. Compassion was an element, but he wanted to bring them to this point because when they get in the boat and this wind calms instantly. This is what it says in verse 33. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What was it about this miracle that caused them to go from believing that Jesus had been sent by God, believing maybe this is the Messiah, to pronouncing without doubt, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are God. Well, I think in God's sovereignty, he said, this is the time I have planned for you to understand that. But here's what I think prayer comes into it and why I think Jesus, whether it was here or before, but I know he was praying this for his disciples. If you go to Matthew 16, 13 to 17, we get a glimpse into this declaration of Jesus being the Son of God. Jesus is, and we'll get here in a while, this is ahead of us in Matthew. And it says, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, which we heard a couple weeks ago, Herod thought. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then he looked at them and said, but who do you say I am? And of course, Peter. Peter's the guy that wants to voice the answer. And Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What was different about this miracle? It wasn't so much the miracle. It was that the Father in heaven revealed who the Son was to these disciples. And if they were going to be disciples, they had to come to a point where they knew that Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God. It was going to change how they followed him. Think we overlook prayer a lot. I do. I'm going to say we, but I know I do. So often when it comes to making disciples or being a disciple, we try hard. We might have programs. We might try to do all the right things. We might try to reach out to neighbors and friends. We can have great technique. But if it isn't the Father who reveals who Jesus is to those around us, we will fail. It is only the Father who opens their eyes to their need and who Jesus Christ is. And so today we walk away and I want you to think about these questions. Are you willing to pray that God will take you into situations that develop what you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Where you grow to become not just doing what Jesus did, but becoming who Jesus is. Would you ask God to help you see the storms that come into your life as tools in his hands to shape you to be more like Jesus, rather than obstacles keeping you from what you want to do? We talk about discipleship. It's one of those buzzwords of the day, right? We can just rebrand everything we do and put discipleship on it. We're called to make disciples. Sometimes we don't know how to do that. I would say Jesus is laying out a pretty good pattern for us. Are you willing to ask Jesus to help you be a disciple? For those that you are discipling, to realize it does not rest on you. You are called to be obedient and follow, but it rests on the Father. That's what changes everything. And it's a scary prayer. But I think it's absolutely worth it because Jesus says, come. I am God. Father, so often we feel like Peter, we want to follow you and we take bold steps and then we get afraid. And Jesus, you said, oh, why do you have such little faith? I pray that we would desire that you would give us the faith to step out boldly. I pray that we would be people of prayer, that we would realize more and more and more that it is not our effort, it is you that is doing a work in calling people into your kingdom, and you have invited us to be a part of what you're doing, even though it's far beyond anything that we have enough resource for, enough wisdom or knowledge. Father, I pray for our dads today. Father, as dads and grandfathers, I pray that you would put a desire in us to disciple our families, our grandkids, that we would live godly examples, that we would have compassion, that we would walk and talk as Jesus did and live a life. And Father, I pray for us, as we look back, I know the evil one will want to shout out lies where we've failed. Father, I pray that we wouldn't look back and hear lies, but we would look forward towards you, Jesus, knowing that you want to do a work in us and through us right now. I lift up those that are grieving who have lost fathers, where today there's a hole. I lift up fathers who have lost children and kids. And today is hard. Father, I pray for your peace and comfort and joy in this day. Father, I pray for the family of Mary Crook's nephew, DJ, who went home, passed away this last week at a young age, Father. And I can't imagine that, but they have already lost another just 2 years ago. And so, Father, I can't imagine the grief that they're experiencing right now. So, Jesus, we come to you. We bring it to you, and we ask for your peace to be there, for your presence to be there, for your people to be there, to love on them. Father, we lift up all that's in this day to you. We thank you for your blessing. We pray that we would bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.